morning. Oh, the wonder Bibles today, and let's open them up to Luke in chapter 15. Luke in 15, and I was deciding and thinking about where do I go, what do we do, and I thought about this past week and what took place in our nation. And as we stop and think about the things that have happened, I thought, you know, what I preached last week should be giving us all the hope and comfort and confidence we need. If you didn't get it last week, it's online. We spoke so much to the sovereignty of God last week and how in Scripture, how God is in control of everything. And as we talked about, even in the bad things that happen, even in the evil things that happen around us, to stop and realize, and we use Job as an example. When Job was going through all the difficult things in his life, Satan went to God and said, yeah, and God said, yeah, look at Job, he's my man. And Satan goes, okay, I'll do this. And God says, only to this far. You can't do anything else beyond what I let you do. And even in the evil that happened in Job's life, when he lost his family and he lost his wealth, he lost his health, God said to Satan, you can only go so far. And in the midst of that evil, God was still in control. And for us to always keep that in mind, I think we're going to be faced with that through this year. And a time in front of us, who has got real control in this world scene? And for us as Christians to be able to step back and say, I know it's our God. And so as we stop and we keep that in mind, and realizing in leadership and events that are taking place all around the world, let's stop and realize that God is still the one who orchestrates it to a sense. And yet sometimes to a sense, he allows it, but he's still in control. He permits it. He causes. And sometimes it happens, but God is always the one who's got this. And so let's us as Christians realizing from the Word of God that the things that are happening, really, we may not see the picture. We may not think, but he is the one who's got this. And so I keep bringing these thoughts back to us. But let's go here this morning to the teaching of Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, if we look at that, and we're moving through, Christ is slowly making his way to Jerusalem. But as he's making his way to Jerusalem, we come upon teaching, some extensive teaching in the book of Luke. And in chapter 15 of Luke, probably if we ask people, anyone who has any knowledge of the Bible, some of the most familiar parables that Jesus taught, that would come to Luke 15. And when we stop and we look at Luke chapter 15 and we see some of the parables that are taking place here, this is also the chapter we call the prodigal son. Next week, we're not going to look at the prodigal son. We're going to look at that. But I did read a book a while back that John MacArthur wrote, and he considered the prodigal son a narrative, and he said, you know what, it's not so much about a prodigal son as it is about a prodigal God. You say, wait a minute, prodigal is negative? No, if you study the word prodigal out and you see what that means and you see the story of how that unfolds and you look at the Father as a representative of God, prodigal God is really a good thought, and we'll look at that next week. Prodigal God in regards to that next one. But today, as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's two smaller parables that take place here. Some that are very, very familiar. And as I was looking at them, thinking about them, there were so many different thoughts that I saw here. I thought to myself, wow, I could talk about this. I could talk about this. I could think about this. And trying to bring some of the major points together in these two sections. So let's look at Luke 15. And let's read it together first. As I read here, you follow along. And then we'll come in and start digging into what's going on here. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And then Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, as he points them out and he looks at them, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I thought, you know, that's such a neat thought there. We'll go to that in a moment. And when he comes home, he calls the neighbors together. He calls together his friends and the neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, and here's another story at this moment, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And we'll stop there for today. And we'll look at these now. We talked about what makes God laugh. Well, what makes God laugh is when puny man thinks, I can do this, and I'm going to shake my fist in your face, and God laughs. What makes God joyful? When a puny man falls to his knees and says, God, I need you. And heaven rejoices. And I think about each one of us, and we hear about little Bear here this morning. And I think of you and your life and me and my life and the day that we came to the Lord and stopped and we asked Him to come into our lives because our salvation rested solely upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we received Him as our Savior, heaven was joyful. And I think sometimes we don't get that in our heads. One soul. In the announcements this morning you saw up here, and it says he left 99 in a wilderness, and we'll see that in just a second. He went for that one. And people would stop and say, leaving 99 in the wilderness, going after one? And the thought is this, yeah, but if that one is you, then you're grateful for that. And that's what he did. That's what he did for each and every one of us when we came before him and we repented of our sins and we asked him to come into our hearts and save us from our sins. There was joy in heaven. It's kind of like ding, ding, the bell rings and everybody, yes! One more. Taken from the clutches of Satan. And to be received up into glory one day. And so as we see this, and I was looking at this, and I was thinking about it, how does this apply to us and apply to us in this day and age? And I think as we look at this here and we see what's happening, as I opened up and I thought about it myself, we find here as we go through it now, let's go ahead and get started here today. And there it goes. Now it's not. So Jerry could give me a bump there and give me another bump. On the space bar, religious or rejoicing? Religious or rejoicing? Why? What's happening here? You got the scribes and the Pharisees. And what's happening here? You got heaven. And we have those who thought they were religious. And we got those who were rejoicing. And so I left it entitled that way today. But I think as we stop and think about it and begin to make application to our lives here, let's go ahead here this morning and put that first point up here. How do I view people? How do I, in this day and age, and I think this is so important to us, is how are we viewing the world around us? If I would go to you this morning and say, okay, what do you think about what happened this past week? And the people that were sitting in certain chairs, and we saw it on the news and all this kind of stuff, and there would be all kinds of thoughts about the people and what they did. And all kinds of thoughts about, well, maybe they were planted there, and maybe they're not a part of, and all this kind of stuff is going on, and nobody knows the truth. The only truth, again, that we can be assured of is the truth in the Word of God. Keep that in mind as we continue to go through the weeks and the months ahead of us. But how did I view some of those people. I saw some of the pictures, and I looked at them, and I'm like, wow. You know, I've been there a couple times myself personally in the House of Representatives. I've been in the Senate. One time as a teenager, I went to D.C., and two friends of mine, we were there on a field trip. We busted off from the rest of the group, and we did our own tour of the Capitol. And there's three teenage kids, all of us about 12 and 13, and we're running through the Capitol, and we're going into this door and going into that door, and we didn't go with the group, and they didn't stop us. You know, we saw places that most people don't see. And then my one friend split off from us, and then we turned around and we took off, and we came back, and all of a sudden we go around the corner, and there he is smooching on a girl in the Capitol. I said, where did you find this girl? I don't know, just a friend. So he's kissing her in the Capitol. I'm thinking, whoa, bunch of crazy little kids, you know, teenage kids going through the Capitol like that. But I was there. I saw this place and the majesty and the grandeur of it. And when I saw what happened this past week, I was like, how do I view those people? How do I view those people? And we find this happening here in these first three verses, and we have the scribes and the Pharisees. And as they're there, we find the scribes and the Pharisees viewing people this way, that they are better than. They are better than. The scribes and the Pharisees, they saw the publicans and the sinners. And they looked at them and they said, whoa. And as they're looking at them, as we see what's happening here, and seeing where they're coming from, they look at them and they grumble and they say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And as he's saying this, here they are at this point, and these are guys of the law. And as these guys are of the law, we turn around and we see what's happening here. And they saw themselves as saying, what's he doing there with this riffraff? And they saw themselves better than the people that Jesus was with. And how often do we live in a society today, in a world today, that we look at the people around us and we stop and we think, wow, come on. And we find ourselves, when we say that, come on, we start to develop this better than attitude. And there is frustration out there. And yet as Jesus is here with these people and you've got these religious people that are there, they saw themselves as better than. And I can remember over my years in ministry that there was a time or so that we had some people that were here and then they left. But they had an attitude that they were better than most other people in the church. Sorry to see them go, but that spirit we don't want. And as we stop and we think about that in the day in which we find ourselves and the world in which we find ourselves and the people that we find ourselves around, do we see ourselves as better than? If we do, we need to come to our Savior and begin to accept and adopt His thinking about His creation around us. Number two. How do I view people? We categorize them. We categorize them. What do I mean by that? If you look here, it says, and then drew anew unto him, and then as they wrote about, all the publicans and the sinners. There's two different groups of people here. And the publicans were the worst of the worst in regards to the worst, in regards to the scribes and Pharisees. These were the tax collectors. Okay? These are the Jews that bought a franchise from Rome to collect taxes for Rome. And in buying a franchise from Rome, Rome says, okay, where you're at, I need X amount of dollars. Whatever else you get, that's yours. And they were the lowest of the low. They were the riffraff. And they categorized them. And then there was the sinners. And the sinners here, in regards to this, the Pharisees themselves, under William Barclay in his commentary on this, the scribes and the Pharisees looked at the quote on the rest of the people that were not tax collectors, and they called them this. They called them the people of the land. But there was a complete barrier between the Pharisees and the people of the land. To marry a daughter to one of them was like exposing her bound to a helpless lion. The Pharisaic regulations laid it down. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey. And all of a sudden, if you were a part of the people of the land, you were a part of this other category called sinners. They even restricted themselves in trying not to do business if they didn't have to with the people of the land. And they looked at them and it was below them. It was, you know, you always hear of looking down their noses at them. That's exactly what was going on. And Jesus was here and he's telling this parable because he's taking the religious elite at this point and says, guys, we got a problem. We think we are better than, or you think you are better than. And not only do that, you categorize them. Now, we know of something like that in India. You go to India, they've got the caste system. And in India, the caste system, there's all kinds of different levels of people, and you're here or here or here, and up and down, and all of a sudden, if you're a part of a better one, you're a better animal, and all the kind of foolishness that comes with that. By the way, right now, I don't know if you saw this, and some of you get Voice of the Martyrs, India right now is becoming a battleground for Christians again. And what's happening with the Christians in India is they're getting persecuted because of the radical Hindu sect. They want to make Hinduism the national religion. And there's been five in the past year or so, five Christians who have been martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But as we stop and realize, just coming back here again, how do I view the people? Do I categorize people around me? Do I look at certain people and say, yeah, no hope for that one? This person right here. Maybe there's a little help with that one right there. Maybe, yeah, there's somebody that's got it all together. And, you know, I remember this one time, and I remember talking to a missionary. I shared this once. And they were going to a land to reach the middle class. Because if we reach the middle class, we can build a church. Wow. The gospel's for all. And do we do the same thing? Do we categorize the people that are around us? Or do we see them with the eyes of Jesus? See them with the eyes of Jesus. But we also do something else here. Not only do we categorize, okay, there are categories of association. There are categories of association. What do I mean by that? When the scribes and Pharisees were there, they're saying, this guy, who's this Jesus? You see what he's doing? He is not only being with them and receiving them, he's eating. Now, this is before COVID, okay? This is before COVID. And he was eating with them. They sat down and they were eating together. And sometimes what we do with people around us, if there are categories of association, well, yeah, I can do that with that person, but I wouldn't do that with this person. And this is what they were doing here. Not only did they say he is receiving, and this is the idea of a deliberate reception, and that was one thing, a deliberate reception of bringing a person to you and saying, hey, that's my friend, or this is a person I know, or something of that sort, a deliberate bringing them to you. You took it even a step further. When you sat down and you ate with somebody at that time, there was an intimacy that was now connected with that. Well, there's some we can be intimate with in that regards, in that way, and there's some that we can't. And how do we view people in the world around us right now? And the idea, which is interesting too, and it says, and he's receiving, that's in the present tense in the original language, which is very interesting because it talks about the idea of Jesus just continuing to receive, continuing to receive, and continuing to receive. And then he eats with them. And as we stop and we see what's happening here, And we see the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious. And I think in the day in which we find ourselves, this is so appropriate at this moment. I struggle with it. I struggle with it. How did I feel when I see people burning places up and tearing stuff down and assaulting police officers, jumping barricades, getting shot? How do I see those people? And all of us in our own hearts have to ask ourselves that. Now, that doesn't mean we let them get away with wrong. Not at all. But do we see them as Jesus saw them, and when he looked at it and said, there is joy in heaven? Because every person we see has a soul. And so Jesus is here talking to these religious leaders, and he's asking them, and he says, hey, what about this, you know, and what's going on? And then we find the last point here, or are we like them? And here was the condemnation of Jesus. Now, he wasn't like them in regards to their sin, but he was like them in regards to their humanness. He sat with them. He did hang out with them. He did teach them. He saw the need in them. And he put himself right in path of them. And I sit here and I go, And I scratch my head and I wonder, and yet, as I find this before me here, and as we find this before me, we do this for a reason. And what we find again, as we saw, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Do we see the soul of every person that we walk by? Do we see behind masks fear in people's eyes? But behind that, those eyes, do we see a soul? Sometimes you wonder and you look and you see darkness and you think, How do we see them? How do we respond to them? And Jesus is here with the scribes and the Pharisees, those who should have been his ambassadors, those who should have been setting the stage, those who should have been going along and saying, okay, these are people that need a shepherd. There was no way that they were like them. And this is a hard thing to do, a hard thing to do. You know, my wife and I have been talking about trying to reach a certain neighbor in our area. And we have reached out before and continue to reach out and stop and think, can we get through to this single person who lives all by herself? Can we get through? No, and we reached out again at Christmas time, and we want to continue to reach out. And do we see a soul? Do we see a soul behind every eye? Do we see a soul behind every fearful mask and every fearful face that is out there? Do we see a soul? And so as we find this taking place here, and Jesus is talking to these people at this point, he's talking to us. As he talks with us, what do we see? And so we go to the next point. My response to people. My response to people. Verses 4 and following, and it says, what man of you? And he turns around, and as he's starting to talk to them, and as he's starting to talk to these people, he says to the guys that are there, the scribes and the Pharisees, because he's pinning them down at this point, he says, which one of you would not do this? 100 sheep, one goes astray. What are you going to do about it? Leave the one in the wilderness, go after that one, leave 99 alone. Yep, that's exactly what we do. But there's more that's taking place here. He finds joy. He finds carrying. He finds seeking. He finds finding. He finds celebrating. And as we stop and see this, and we see what's taking place here, the question is, my response to people is this. Do I see people today as defenseless? Why? What man of you having 100 sheep? And he uses the picture of sheep. Why? Sheep have no way of protecting themselves, basically. They don't have really sharp hooves. The only thing I've seen sheep before is kind of hit something with their head. That would be about it. But there's nothing on their hooves. There's nothing in their teeth. You know, you got to get a good bite to get through some of their wool sometimes. But there's no defenseless. There's no defenses there. And when you and I see the people around us, and we begin to see this world around us, how do we see them? And the Lord takes these religious leaders. He says, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration you're really, really familiar with. Sheep. And they knew what he's talking about. And the idea of sheep is the idea that these poor sheep, no way can they take care of themselves. But as we stop and realize these sheep that are here, what happens with a sheep? What makes a sheep something that can move forward? There's a shepherd. But even at this point in time, Jesus, when he looks at these guys, and he says, okay, you're shepherds. Oh, man, that was an insult. Jesus was taking these guys, and he was bringing them from their lofty ideas, and he's bringing them down and says, okay, guys, you're the shepherd today. Well, no, don't put us into that. Time out. And he was just laying it on them. You know, it's like somebody saying, well, what's your job? Well, I'm a garbage man. I always thought that'd be a fun job. Just riding on a truck and just going all day long, wow, looking at the countryside and cleaning up other people's messes. But we would look at that and we stop and say, oh, garbage man, wow. You know, sanitation engineer, I know. But what was happening here is they were looking down again their noses, and as they're looking down and seeing what was going on, our response to people is this: do we see the people around us as defenseless? Sheep. Or do we see them as a nuisance? Or do we see them as an enemy? And that's where Jesus tells us to love our enemies. But as we stop and realize and see the world, he says, here we are, a man of you having 100 sheep. And what are you going to do with sheep? And what's going to happen with sheep? And we see them as defenseless. Number two, what do we see them as? Dire. What do I mean? It's interesting how he records this. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave and go after that which was lost? And then he finds it. The woman with the coin, that which was lost. And the word that's here is more dire than we stop and say, well, this person here, now here's a sheep. And the idea of salvation and bringing a person to God's grace and them accepting, receiving Christ as their Savior. And we often say, well, this person is unsaved. And that's a proper designation. But to tell them that they're lost, that is dark and that's insulting. It's insulting. They're lost. Ever been lost before? Yeah, every one of us guys in here have been lost driving down the highway before the days of GPS. Our wife says, turn around, pull into the gas station, find out where you're going. Now I got this. And by that time, we're 30 miles out of the way and come back around. We were lost. Or maybe you're a hunter and been in the woods and been lost in the woods before. You know, loss is dire. And that's the picture that he's saying here at this point in regards to our response to people. Do we see how dire their situation is? Do we see how dire their life is? Do you see and do we see the lostness in regards to these people that are around us? Their lostness. And we stop and say, well, man, that's too many. It is too many. But as we look at their defenselessness and we see their dire, their loss, we also see something else in their distinctiveness. One at a time. There was one sheep that went astray. There was one coin that was lost. And sometimes we stop and we think, wow, there's no way we can ever reach anybody for Christ. And Jesus says at this very moment, let me tell you how you do it. One at a time. One at a time. We stop and we think sometimes, well, a church of 1,000, or let's go and let's have a Franklin, it's not a Billy Graham crusade anymore, it's a Franklin Graham crusade. Let's have a Franklin Graham crusade, and let's have 10,000 or 20,000 people there, and then we can make a difference. And generally speaking, if you speak to all those who have done these great evangelistic outreaches, and they don't say this in regards to anything but the true facts, that even in the big evangelistic outreaches, if you get 20% of the people who make a decision for Christ to follow through, you have done extremely well. Generally, the results of a big evangelistic crusade like that is 10 to 20% of the people who literally go forward to make a decision for Christ and then maintain that decision and follow through and live for Christ the rest of their lives. If you get 20%, that is a good number. Jesus comes here at this point, and Jesus spoke to the crowds. But at this very moment, as he's here, he says, guys, let me tell you about it. Just one. And one soul that comes to me brings rejoicing in heaven. Not a big gang, not a big number, one soul. And as there's a distinctiveness about that, one person, one at a time, we see that one, we know that one, we reach out to that one, we minister to that one, and this one at a time, is the one that we maybe God has called us to. And for us to stop and think about that in our own lives in this year, will we be willing to pray? Give me one. Just one. One that goes on and will be in glory. One. And as the Lord's talking here, there's this one sheep that was lost. Find the one. One coin that was lost. Find the one. Joy in heaven because of one. And do we see the people as we ought to see them in this day and age? And again, as I said, what we've watched around us and what the things that we've seen, we get a little bit jaundiced to the people that we see out there. And we don't know which one is being pursued, that we might be a part of that pursuit. Just one. But how else do we see our response to the people? Let's look at this next point here. Are we desirous of them? Why? We find here with the sheep and the shepherd, and he goes out seeking. He goes out looking. He goes out with a desire. I got to find that one sheep. And so often in that day and age with a shepherd, if one sheep was missing, they went out until they found the sheep or some part of it. They had to come back with proof. And when I say some part of it, it could have been chewed up by lions and tigers and bears, oh boy. Something like that. But they had to have a piece. And they would go out looking for a piece, or they'd go out looking for the animal, hoping to have the animal come back. But they had to come back with at least a piece. There was a desire. I got to find this animal. I got to find proof. And oh man, there. Or no, here, it's still alive. And there was this desire, this seeking. And he's found it. And he's going out and he sees the people around. And for us to see the people around. I asked myself this very question this past week as I was studying for this and thinking about it. And I started a couple of weeks ago and I changed my message last week. But I'm still asking the same question to myself. How desirous, how seeking am I of somebody in our town right now that needs Jesus? Well, we can't get to them right now. Everybody's afraid. Yeah, right. But there's still somewhere, somebody, somehow that God might be working on that needs the Lord? And do I have a desire to find that person and work with that person through this year and see God change and bring change in that person's life in this year? Am I desirous of doing that? Or am I stopping and saying, and just kind of let it go? And the shepherd here was desirous. He was going out and going to find that sheep some way, seeking. And so are you and I desirous in regards to the people around us to think that somebody, because of our efforts, close by, will forever be with Jesus? It takes effort on our own part. Do we have that desire? Do we have that desire? And the last point here is, do I delight in the people around? Because all of a sudden, here we go, and he comes and he finds the sheep, and he takes the sheep, and instead of saying, "You stupid sheep," put a rope around his neck and drag it home, what's the sheep get? A free ride. I remember as our kids growing up, it was always my goal personally, I could carry them on my shoulders till age 5. That's why my shoulders are probably bad. But I was always going to carry them until age 5, and I was able to do it. All 3 kids. One turned 5, and guess what? There was a new one. So I carried that one for the next 5 years on my shoulders. Go to the mall, go anywhere, put them on my shoulders. One turned 5, then there's the next one coming along. I'm not keeping up with the grandkids. Okay. But to put them on the shoulders. Hey, Dad, put me on your shoulders. They're sitting up there and looking around and checking everything out. And there's delight here because the shepherd, he takes the sheep and he picks it up. And depending how big that sheep, it could be a little lamb. It could be something 40 pounds. And I find it interesting as I was doing some study on sheep. Some of the reading I was doing on sheep is if a sheep gets by itself and gets lost and gets scared, often it'll just lay down. Scared to death, boom. But the problem with that, once they lay down, is if they start to roll over and they can't get their feet, you know, you ever see them just spinning their wheels? And as they continue to do that, they'll roll over on their backs. And once they get over on their backs, they're done. And in that part of the world, if it's a hot, hot day, in a couple hours, that sheep could be dead. In a little while, if it's not really, really hot, they could last maybe a couple of days like this. And what happens is this, is that there's gases that begin to build up in the sheep's body that basically suffocate it. And I've read the story of how shepherds, they would find sheep that are rolled over on their back. They've been laying there for a while. They see there's still life. And what do? They pick them up and hold them upright and begin to massage their legs and get them to a point that they can stand up again. And if they have to, they continue to hold them and massage their legs and get them so they can start walking. And pretty soon, those gases that were building up are released in the body. And when I stopped and I read this story, I thought, that's pretty so interesting here. Here's a sheep that's probably on its back. And the Lord comes along at this point, says, "Wow, there's my sheep. I'm so happy. And I'm so happy. I'm going to put you on my shoulders." Boom. Puts him around and he's hanging onto the feet like this. And guess what he's doing? He's working those gases out of that sheep. And he's getting a free ride. And the shepherd goes, "Found them." And for you and I to look at people and stop and think, how many are laying on their backs just kicking and they're slowly dying and we can't come around and put an arm around them? They pick them up and start to see something else happen and start to sense in our own hearts and our lives a sense of joy that God is starting to do something. And God's beginning to bring a healing in their lives. And so we find this taking place here, and I think it's interesting for us to be able to stop and realize what's happening. And then he brings it back around and he says unto you, there's also joy in heaven. The shepherd comes back, he finds the sheep, picks them up, puts on his shoulders, says, "Wow, this is great." And then he goes back home and says, "Hey folks, guess what? I found my sheep." And the Lord says, "Now let's make application." Application is this: here's a soul that's been saved. And in heaven, when there's a soul that's been saved, there is joy in heaven. There's always joy in heaven, but there's extra joy when that person comes to know the Savior. Wow. Wow. How many of us have had that privilege of joy? Of sitting with someone and seeing them come to know Jesus, and we sit there and we go, wow. That's the miracle that the church in America still needs to see. We don't need to see people healed or people speaking in tongues. We need to see the miracle of salvation and conversion and the changing of a life, because it says there is joy when they repent. And we've talked about the word of repentance in the past. You guys have been around me enough to know what I mean by repenting. It means literally to change your mind, but the changing of the mind changes everything about the life. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, change is supposed to, and it has to take place. And if it's not, there's a question of whether there's a realness in that salvation experience. Over one soul, one, that repents, that changes its thinking. And because it changes the thinking, changes the life, changes the lifestyle, and things begin to go in a completely different direction. And that brings delight to God and should bring delight to us. Repent. I saw this the other day and I thought, that's a good one. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. What's the last thing that Jesus told the church before he went off the planet? And you go, oh, he's pulling a fast one on us. Yeah, that's right, I am. Make disciples, right? Nope, yeah, I go to the book of the Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3. Five of the seven churches, the last thing he sent to them was this. Repent. Oh, okay. Whatever you want. I'm not going to fight you over that one. Okay? But in Revelation 2 and 3, where he talks of the seven churches, five were told, ye better repent. The thinking changes. The whole life changes. Because Jesus is real. And so we find this taking place here, and as Jesus is there talking to these people, we go a little bit further to another story yet. And here's the story, 10 coins. I put this up here, I found it. It's interesting. What this is here, these 10 coins, the lost coin, represents a dowry. And so often the women of that day, when they were getting married, these were real Roman coins. These were things that, it's kind of like 10 coins that was a day's wages, and it was kind of like it's an engagement ring, and women would wear these and around their heads. They'd wear them as necklaces. And it was 10 coins of silver. And these were like wearing that sparkling diamond. I'm married. And wearing those 10 coins was a symbol of I belong to that guy. He's my beau. But what would happen if they lose a coin? And I struggled with this as I began to look at this here, because I think there's a little bit of difference here. Some people try to say the shepherd represents God and the woman represents God. And I stopped and as I worked this in my mind, I said, wait a minute. The shepherd lost a sheep, but the shepherd lost the sheep because the sheep had its own way to go. The woman lost the coin because of her negligence. God never loses anything because of negligence. And so I looked at this and I began to think about this for a little bit and meditating upon it. And I really believe what we find here with the sheep and the shepherd and the woman and the coin is both sides of salvation. Is all of a sudden here's God coming to us, and there's no way that you and I would ever come to the Lord unless he first made the move. But then what's my response to that move? How precious is the thought of salvation? How precious do I see this? And he says, what woman at this point? And we find her coins here, having 10 pieces of silver. If she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. She finds it. She cries in joy. Rejoice with me. Because what would happen at this point? That one of those coins being lost was an indication something had happened in that relationship. Either there was a divorce or a death. But there was not 10 coins there anymore, and it became a little bit of a stigma to realize this relationship has got something wrong with it. And for her to stop and say, no, there's nothing wrong with the relationship. I've lost this coin. And she's devastated by what's going on. And what we find here in the third point as we look at this here, I think she reminds us of my relationship with God. My relationship with God. And we find the same thoughts kind of carry through, but in a different light. Inanimate object, a live object, a sheep, a coin. And what do we find here as a shepherd wanders away? Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We wander away from God. But how many of us have been with God and that relationship with God has been hindered? And we begin to realize, whoa, what am I missing here? And she begins to realize, what am I missing here? And he takes in, and he also digs at these scribes and Pharisees one more time. And he says, hey, guys, think about being a woman. No. You know, what a scribe and Pharisee always say? I thank you, God, today that I am not a Gentile and I am not a woman. That was a prayer that every scribe and Pharisee made to God every day. I thank you that I'm not Gentile and I'm not a woman. And Jesus is just, he's smacking them down. He's humbling them. Think of being a woman. I can't. You better. And so he goes, and I think it shows our relationship with God in this way. Number one, how devastated am I when I don't have it? I don't know why. Go ahead and hit it again. There you go. How devastated am I when I don't have it? She lost this coin that was a symbol of a relationship. And the loss of that coin says there's something happened here in this relationship. And what did she do? She panics, and rightly so. And she's going to tear the house up and down throughout. I've got to find this coin. It reflects on me and my relationship with my husband. And it's a response to God. And you and I ask ourselves this, what about it? How devastated am I when I don't sense I have that relationship with him? Oh, well, it's okay. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all good. It's not. And for us to stop and to realize how important this relationship thing is, and we'll see it next week with the father and the prodigal son and the prodigal father and the Pharisaical son, and we'll see that all come together, and how devastated are we in relationships when we don't have it. And we think, or we know we've done something that's hindered that relationship. How does that cause angst in our soul? And I believe this is what Jesus is saying here at this point. I have trouble with some people who try to say this is a picture of God. I didn't, because God doesn't lose anything. He doesn't, particularly when it comes to a coin. But we do. We do. The scribes and Pharisees had. They lost it. And here she's showing how devastated she was. Number two, how desirous am I wanting it? How desirous am I wanting it? Why? What did she do to the house? Spring cleaning, man. Turned it upside down. Lit a lamp. You know, they're talking about how these ground floors in these adobe-type huts and buildings that they lived in, they would often put straw and hay and stuff like that on the floor to kind of take care of the mud and the dirt and keep the dust down. Can you imagine losing a nickel in something like that underneath a bunch of straw and hay and having to tear all that up and try to find where this thing might be? And she was desirous. She tore that house upside one side and down the other, looking and looking, because she wanted this relationship, this symbol of this relationship, to be restored. She lost the coin. And her desire was, I need it back. And then the third point is this, how delighted am I when I have it? How delighted. And she found the coin and she went to her girlfriends. That's the tense there. She says, you went to her neighbors. Literally, she got the girls. She got the hen party together and they were clucking like crazy. Sorry, no. They were happy. They were rejoicing. They were happy that she found her coin, and she was delighted to share with them, guess what? It's all back together again, and I've got all 10 coins. And she could wear them as a headdress, or she could wear them as a necklace, and she could show the relationship had been restored. And for you and I to stop and realize, what is it about that relationship with God and with His people around us and His creation around us? And to realize He gets this, He makes it one more point. He says, you know, there's joy in the presence of angels when one repents, changes their mind and goes a different direction. There's joy in heaven again. And I was talking to somebody this past week. We looked at 1 Peter 1 and 12. And you go to 1 Peter 1 and 12, I think it's a wonderful verse there. It talks about salvation. And it goes and talks about the wonders of salvation. And then there's one little phrase at the end of verse number 12. It says, which the angels look into and they wonder. Wow. Look at God. That one there. Whoa. He just saved that one? And they look and they just shake their heads and wonder. Wow, God, you're so gracious. You're so kind. You're so merciful. You're so wonderful. And the angels look and they rejoice in heaven. And there's again one sinner who repents and turns and moves a whole different direction. And there's joy in heaven. If you hear of somebody getting saved, what's it do to your heart? What's it do to your heart? What's it do to my heart? And so as we stop and we think here today of these two illustrations, there's a lot of stuff I could continue to say, but repentance is a part of it. There at the bottom of your outline, there's what? Find one and 21, something like that, that's there. Is there one that you're willing to pray about in 21? That you could be a part of bringing joy into heaven? Are you willing to pray about that? Willing to just really seek just one? Lord, I just want one. Give me the opportunity to minister to one. And might that one have a relationship with you because they repent and they turn their lives a different direction because you have sought them and they're responding, and how do I see the people around me? But on your big idea that you have there, on your outline with the blanks, I put it as a question. Is it about making me happy or making God happy in the year 2021? Is it about making me happy or God happy? I stop and I ask myself, man, I wonder what it really sounds like when one sinner repents in the and how the heavens respond. What's it really sound like? But Jesus says it happens. It happens. God laughs at our foolishness. There's joy in the fellowship. There's a song that's come out recently, and I struggled with it for a while. And it was called Reckless Love. Written by an author out there, and I thought, Reckless Love. It's talking about God. But I thought about it for a moment. I went and did some research on the song a little bit. And when you talk about reckless love, utterly unconcerned about the consequences of some action. Utterly unconcerned about the consequences of some action. Marked by defiant disregard for danger or consequences. Marked by defiant disregard for danger and consequences. I think, you know what? They talk about this song and they talk about God pursuing us with reckless love. And I thought, okay. Because when I first heard it, I said to the person that shared it with me, I said, you know what? God's love is not reckless. God's love is very definitive. And yet, when I stopped and thought about it, how did God pursue us?
And if I look at it, pursued us with no disregard for the consequences except one thing, our salvation. Let me share the words. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And after I went and looked at that word reckless, I can see God pursuing us recklessly to bring us to himself. And whatever you think, I just thought, I'm going to look at that and I'm going to find the words, because I think the words are, he left the 99 just for me. And he left the 99 just for you to bring us unto himself. And that day, there was joy in heaven. Find one in 21. And Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you for your word, and we see what you did and how you demonstrated to these who thought they were religious and began to understand that their religion didn't bring rejoicing. It brought nothing but grief. But relationship, that brings rejoicing. And help us, Father, in the days ahead, in the weeks and the months ahead, that we will begin to see people in a different light. It's not us and them. It's not conservative and liberal. It's not Republican and Democrat. It's soul that needs to be saved. And we thank you, Father, for the very fact that if we're sitting here this day and we're watching here today and we are your children, I'm a child of God, it's because you saw me in your eyes and somebody else did too. And they shared. May we do the same. May we sense in our hearts and our lives, maybe that one this year, there's one person in this community, there's that one person in this area here that needs to know you. May we pursue with you. Help us, Lord, in our own relationships too, with you. That we will sense in our own lives when there's something missing, when there's something askew, when there's something that's just not quite as it ought to be. And then we come to you and we're broken and you show us, and Lord, the restoration that takes place and the joy that comes. If there's some that need that this morning, then give them that joy at this moment. Just as David prayed after his sins, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And so, Father, use us in this year. And may we hear about joy in heaven, because how you've used this body in this area in this coming year, 2021. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So let's sing in closing here today. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. We're going to sing two verses here because the second verse gives us some thoughts there too. So let's stand together and be a place of sanctuary.